today I'm going to focus on part two of our mission, experience a supernatural life through the Holy Spirit. Now, this aspect is extremely vital to who we are and to what we do. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16, this is what he said. Jesus was on his way to the cross. He was going to give his life as a sinless sacrifice, that his death, burial, resurrection would be the key for all people to have an opportunity to be alive in Christ and to have relationship with God forever. And this is what he said to his disciples. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Jesus was with us temporarily, but he was basically saying that when I give my life, those that believe on me, the Holy Spirit's going to come, another helper's going to come, and he's not just going to live with you, he's going to live inside you, and God is going to be with you forever. And this was the plan. God was out there, we had a relationship with God, and we sinned, and then God was sort of like this distant person to us. And then Jesus came, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came close to us, and he came and ministered among us. But the whole goal was that the Holy Spirit would come and live inside of us. That the connection would be established forever. That's why Jesus could say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The reason that he could say that was because the Holy Spirit would come and live inside of those that believed upon Jesus. So it's very vital to understand the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we are, Foursquare is a Pentecostal denomination, and here's what that means. Being Pentecostal simply means that we believe that we are Spirit-filled people in the name of Jesus, accomplishing the mission of Jesus. That we're not doing this on our own. We're not doing this in our own strength. That we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God, and our job is to rely upon the Spirit to accomplish the mission of Jesus. Which simply is this, is to give the gospel to the whole world. To give the gospel to the whole world. And he gives us power to do that. So it's vital to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So being Pentecostal is definitely not being weird. Now when I go and I preach down south and you say you're Pentecostal, that means something a lot different than what I mean when I say I'm Pentecostal. They think of all kinds of things, from swinging from chandeliers, and you know, I don't even know like what conjures up in the mind. But there are some places where being a Pentecostal is identified as strange or weird. A Pentecostal or a charismatic is simply somebody who believes in the full power of the Holy Spirit available to the believer to accomplish the ministry of Jesus. I'm sorry if people are weird in the name of the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that are weird in the name of Jesus. Right. And so I'm not going to push away the ministry of Jesus. And there are a lot of people that are weird in the name of God. And there are a lot of people that are strange while they read the Bible. They have strange interpretations of the Bible, but the Bible is still God's word. And so we've got to understand this vital aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we believe in the supernatural power of God. Absolutely believe in the supernatural power of God to do the things that Jesus did. So the Holy Spirit has several roles and responsibilities, and Scripture references him in these ways. So I'm just going to give you like a snapshot of how the Bible references the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's referenced as a teacher. He's our guide. He's the one that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, Romans chapter 8. He reveals Jesus to us. In John chapter 3, he causes us to be born again. He empowers us for ministry and to preach the gospel. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He sets us apart. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. The first job is to set us apart, make us holy, purify us. He anoints us for ministry, gives us gifts. He brings freedom. I would say that the world needs more freedom.
Come on. Amen.
I would say that the church needs more freedom. Yeah. And it's not going to come because you get up in the morning and you try harder. It's going to come because you believe that God lives inside of you and he can do for you what you can't do for yourself.
Yes.
So we need the Holy Spirit. He pours out love into our hearts. Somebody's got a bell ring. I like that too. You can bell ring it. You can bell ring it. You can tambourine it. It doesn't matter. I'll get excited either way. But anyways, the Holy Spirit anoints us for ministry. He gives us gifts. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that he's the one that pours love out into our hearts.
Yes.
Does the world have a love deficit?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Does the world have a love deficit? Do you have a love deficit? Do I have a love deficit? It's not going to come because I tell you I'm loving. And it's not going to come by me proving myself to anybody or determining this morning when I woke up, I'm just going to be more loving today. You know, by the time you leave your house, that's all going to go downhill. The reality is the only one that is going to help us to be the people that God has called us to be is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's the one that lives here. And so when we want to be like Jesus, there's only one way. It is relying upon, it is asking of, and it is trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why He's the one that pours out love into our hearts. So the life of a Christian living by the Holy Spirit is more about trust than it is about trying. It's more about trust than it is about trying. So we've got to learn what it means to depend on the Holy Spirit. We've got to learn the gifts or the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? First, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I might have thrown an extra in there. I'm not really sure. But anyways, all of the good stuff comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your determination. It's not the fruit of you trying harder. It's not the fruit of my study. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That comes through relationship. So I'm saying all this because, He comforts. That's another one that He does. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He comforts. He's the comforter. See, here's what I'm trying to say. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Then why are you a charismatic? Why are you a Pentecostal? Because I'm convinced that I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Word of God and I need the Spirit of God. Yeah. Absolutely, completely. I'm unashamed. That's where I land, right there. And so it's why it's part of our mission. It's part of our mission because the Scriptures are so clear about the role and the ministry of the Spirit in the believer's life. We need Him. And so I want to convince you this morning, the reason that it's our mission is because it's a fundamental focus. It's not an add-on. It's not an option. It's not a tagline. It is absolutely, when you read Scripture, you've got to be convinced of this. And we are, and that's why it's part of our mission. So we talk about the Spirit. God is supernatural. He's a supernatural God. And His Spirit, He moves through His people to accomplish His purposes. This is why we believe that we are called to and to lead others to experience a supernatural life through the Holy Spirit. Can I say to you that we're called to experience God? We're called to experience God. Now, I was, for the first part of my Christian life, in a church, and I honor the body of Christ. I don't care if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecost. It doesn't matter to me. If you believe Jesus is Lord, we can be friends, okay? At least when it comes to being Christians together. I'll be friends with you if you're not a Christian. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't actually care what denomination a person is from. It doesn't bother me. But here's the thing, is that we believe that God is supernatural, okay? And He's not just supernatural without us. He's supernatural through us. People always say things to me that, listen, you've heard it. You might have even said it. Be encouraged. Be convicted. Receive one of those today. Anyways, but people will say things like, that's the Holy Spirit's job. How many of you have heard that before? That's the Holy Spirit's job. And here's what I say to them. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So the Holy Spirit, right, lives in me. All right. The presence of God in the world lives in me. And people push it off. Like, that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's going to do the miracles. Well, guess what? He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through you. You read the Bible. You read the Bible. You see Spirit-empowered people stepping out in faith and acting and responding on behalf of God. And yes, God was the one who moved in power, but they stepped out in the natural. So the goal of what it is that we're doing or what it is that we're teaching when it comes to mission about each believer is called to experience a supernatural life in the Holy Spirit is we're saying this, that we step out in the natural and God puts His super on our natural. But as we step out in faith, God moves in power, right? So we step up and God shows up, right? And then He shows off, which really because... as Paul would say, Paul says it like this, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power is of God and not of ourselves. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm traveling around and I'm ministering to people and you're seeing miracles, even unusual miracles. You're seeing people give their lives to Jesus in a pagan world, right? And in a world where they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. You're seeing miracles. By the way, it's a miracle for somebody to give their life to Jesus. Amen. We'll talk about that in a second. But listen, you're seeing all of this awesome stuff happen. And in the middle of that, this is what he says to everybody. Hey, We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He didn't say titanium vessels. He didn't say diamond vessels, highly polished vessels. He said earthen vessels, dirty vessels. This is the common ware of the day. Yeah. To show that the all-surpassing power, that everything you see happening, is God and not us. But he's saying we step out because this treasure's in us. And this treasure is to be revealed to the world around us. So we're convinced this has got to be part of our mission. That it's not just for some elite people that claim to fame. It's not just for some super Christians. It's actually for every Christian. But part of the way that we live the dynamic Christian life is by what we believe. That's why it's important to have a mission. Everything hinges on what you believe. It absolutely does. When we wake up in the morning, we live our life according to whatever it is that we believe. If we believe we're supposed to read the Bible every day, guess what? Probably going to read that word. If we believe that we're supposed to pray every day, guess what? You're probably going to pray. Guess what? In my family, here's the reality. If we believe that God heals, we don't just go to the doctor, which we do, and we love the doctor. We have a relationship with our doctor. Okay. But if we believe that God heals, what do we also do? We pray for one another in our family when somebody gets sick because we believe that. There are a lot of people that don't believe things. And so when you don't believe something, here's the only thing I want to say to you. If there's an issue inside of you, okay, I don't know about that. You've got to go with what the Bible says, right? Amen. You've got to go with what the Bible says. I've had people say, well, Ben, that's not my experience. And I would say to them, then you are believing by your lack of experience.
That's right.
I've heard a lot of folks tell me in the past, they'd say, well, you have your belief system or your doctrines are according to your experiences because you've had those experiences. And I said, but if they're in the Word, then they're actually according to the Word. We're supposed to experience God. The Bible is a book full of people that experience God. Argue with that one. That's what it is. That's actually what relationship is. All right. When I married my wife, I didn't just sign a piece of paper and said, hey, I'll see you in heaven. We actually live a life together and experience moments. We create moments. The goal of marriage is to thrive in relationship. And what I'm really saying is that we're supposed to thrive in every experience of life. And we're going to have experiences with one another. It's legal to experience the Lord. He's real. As Reinhard Bonnke always says, Jesus is alive. It's just like, shouldn't have to say it, but we do. He's alive. He's not in a grave anymore. He is alive. He's a living God. So you can, again, shout or stand or I don't know what you want to do here. But so there is something about having a mission. I'm having fun with you guys. Are you having fun?
Come on.
Okay. Prove it with a smile. Prove it with a smile. All right. So the mission of our church is this, is that we want to help disciple people. It means we want to teach people. We want people to learn what's available to you so that you can represent Christ. All right. Your best day, my best day of representing Jesus is going to fall short. Can I get agreement? OK, good, because I'm going to build some blocks here. Your best day of representing Jesus is going to fall short. Guess what that means? You and I are in need of more than what we have. So then it's not about what we have. It's about who we have. Right. And we have the Holy Spirit. And so this is what it is that we believe. Now, there's a couple different ways that we're called to experience the Holy Spirit biblically. And I'm only going to mention the three most important ones. And there are many, many others. But we experience the Holy Spirit through regeneration. I'm throwing a theological word at you. OK, we experience the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Don't check out on that word. I'm going to tell you what that word means. When you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He makes you alive. This is called regeneration. Nobody is made alive in Christ without regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. I've walked with, talked with, met with plenty of people who told me I prayed the sinner's prayer. I don't like calling it the sinner's prayer. I call it the salvation prayer. So it's better terminology. Picky, yes. I've met a lot of people who said, I prayed that prayer 7 times and I still don't know or hear or believe anything about Jesus. And I would say, here's the deal. I mean, I always talk about full, complete surrender. That's where I go automatically. We've got to give God our entire life. That's what being a Christian is all about. It's not about having a religion. It's not about tacking on Jesus to whatever it is that we want to do. It's about full, complete surrender to Jesus Christ because he's God. And so when we give our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. This is called regeneration. He makes us alive. Okay, he's the ingredient that makes us alive. Why is that important? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said that we are dead in our sins and our transgressions, which means that we're in need of life from within. Our sin caused us to die. In Genesis chapter 2, God told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, when you eat what I told you not to, you will die. And obviously they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. So they were found in a place of needing life from within. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead. We are spiritually dead in our sins and our transgressions. And we need to be made alive. That's called regeneration. Now, Jesus referred to this as being born again. Everybody knows this term, right? Everybody knows this term, being born again. He said it in John chapter 3. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus answers a question that Nicodemus asks him. And he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now, another way of saying this is unless somebody is born from above. And really what this is saying even further in 1 John is unless someone is born of the Spirit, they cannot see the kingdom. So we need to be born of the Holy Spirit. And that happens when we believe upon Jesus, His death, burial, resurrection. We place our faith in what He did for us. He lived a life that we couldn't live. And He died in our place as a sinless lamb. Now, if I had time, I would establish the whole blood covenant and what that meant from Old Testament to New. That would take an entire sermon, if not more. But believing upon Jesus means that we're born again, we're made alive, and we're regenerated. Now, when we experience regeneration by the Spirit, we become a Christian. And this also is referred to as we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says, what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He says, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, that's a lot of words in there. What is he saying? He's saying that when you believed in Jesus, you were in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit on the inside. You were made alive. You were sealed. You needed to be made alive, you were made alive, and you were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And this is, in this life, it's a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. What does that mean? The presence of God in our life, here and now, is just a fraction of what we're going to experience in heaven when there's fullness. We will have God in fullness, full presence, full power, full glory. What we have now is we are experiencing a piece of what we will have in heaven. That's what he's saying. It's a deposit guaranteeing your full inheritance. That's what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, connects us to God, and now we're going to have the fullness of the Lord, not just inside of us, but present with us in heaven. It's a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance, that we are God's own possession. So we experience the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Everybody with me on that? Okay. That's just salvation. Another way of saying. Now we also, number two, we experience the Holy Spirit through empowerment. So we want everybody to come to Christ and be saved, regenerated, made alive. We want everybody to be empowered through the Holy Spirit as well. This is not the same thing. When you give your life to Jesus and you're saved, regenerated, this kind of word, it doesn't mean that you're baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. These are two separate things, and they have two separate purposes. Yes. One is for the inside, and the other one, He empowers you so that you can minister to other people. Okay? This is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is debated. I've got good Baptist friends who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit the way I do, and that's fine. They still believe in the first part of this. But we as a church believe that when you come to Christ, that you also need to be baptized with His power so that you can represent Jesus well. It says that Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, and you, when you go into Jerusalem, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So here's the reality. We are not going to be a witness for Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, Ben, how do you know that? If I could take a poll really quickly, and by the way, it's not just about a one-time touch of the Spirit. It's about an ongoing being filled with the Spirit. But if I asked, come on now, I don't even know where that was coming from, but it was good. If I asked everybody in this room, let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody outside of these walls? Now, don't, this is rhetorical, but let me ask you a question. I go everywhere. Matter of fact, the nationwide statistics are that 11% of Christians share their faith one time a year. 11%! 89% of Christians that were polled, we're talking like hundreds of thousands of Christians that have been polled on this nationwide statistic, 89% of people haven't shared the gospel of Jesus in 1 year, and it's even like 75 or something like that percent of people haven't shared the gospel of Jesus with anybody. Here's the deal. It takes power from the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And here's what people will say. Listen to me very carefully. People will say to me, they'll say, well, it's not just about what you say, it's about how you live. Are you perfect? Let me ask you a question. Are you perfect? Is anybody in this room perfect status? Hashtag, anybody? No. Okay. It's amazing how people will tell me, they'll say, if you live your life in such a Christian way, then everybody around you is going to want to know Jesus because of how you live. You know, that's partially true, isn't it? It's partially true. Matthew chapter 5 says, let your good deeds shine. I forget the scripture. Anyways, it talks about your good deeds reveal God and that other people that see your good deeds will glorify your Father in heaven. So there's a reality to living right. There's a reality to living well as a Christian. But the fact is, and not one of us can get past this, is that every person in this room sins, and every person in this room blows it. Every person in this room does things they shouldn't do, says things they shouldn't say, and loses their witness to the people in their life. And so here's what I believe, and I think the scriptures bear this out, is that the gospel of Jesus is more powerful than you and me, our ability to live it out. That they're not just words, are they? This message, when you believe this message, you are eternally saved. The message is more powerful than my life. So here's the reality, is that we start believing things like, if you just live really well, then people around you will want to know Jesus. That's partially true. But here's the deal. Sometimes we never get around to sharing the message. And you want to know why? It's because we're afraid. You know I'm telling the truth.
Come on.
I know I'm telling. Hey, 11%. I know I'm telling the truth. But you know what? We don't have to be afraid. It takes power to get past the fear. I was at Subway not just the other day. And I was like, in my mind, I'm like, I got to talk with this guy. I got to pray with this guy. I got to share with this guy. And this is like, do. And it's going on. And it's not just a compulsion. It's like the Holy Spirit shouldn't even have to knock down my door. He should just be able to say, talk to him. But no. And I'm a pastor. And so I represent this stuff, right? So he's just like, dink, talk to him, dink, pray for him, dink, talk to him, dink, pray for him. It's just like on and on and on. I needed like 10 knocks on my door. What does that tell us? We need power. Yeah. Because in the natural, just us naturally speaking, we might be nice, we might be social, but if they just like us and they don't like our Jesus, that it doesn't take power for people to like us. Just give somebody $5, they'll like you. I'll like you. Give me 20, I will like you. But it takes power to do spiritual things. For spiritual things to happen, it takes the power of the Spirit. And so we need to be baptized with power. And you look at Acts chapter 2, and this is where Jesus, you know, he had died, he had rose again. And there's this debate over like whether or not people were like saved. When Jesus rose again, he had an encounter with his disciples. Clearly they believed that he was the risen Christ. Clearly they believed upon him. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. These guys were believers at this point. And then he says, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, there's 120 people that are there and they're waiting for the power of the Spirit to come. They don't know what's going to happen. But here's what happens. From verse 1 to 4, it says a violent rushing wind comes into the room. If you can imagine like a room like this and a violent wind just coming, and all of you ladies, your hair would be frazzled and all of the guys would be sideways and hats would fly and it'd just be amazing. But it says a violent rushing wind came into the room. And then it says tongues as a fire, little flames of fire started resting on people. And then all of a sudden, they're outside and they're speaking in other languages. And if you count the languages, 13 different languages were spoken by these guys. And people debate over, like, we call it speaking in tongues. The word tongues is actually just another word for languages. It's kind of an old word to use. So they're speaking in languages that they didn't learn. And it's amazing, 13 different languages. And it says they're praising God. And then there are mockers that are looking at this and they're laughing. That's what happens sometimes when the Holy Spirit does stuff. There are people that will mock and be skeptical. And they go, these guys are drunk. And Peter stands up and he says this in verse 15, Acts chapter 2. He says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And what he's saying is that what you're seeing has been said a long time ago, that this day would come. And here you're actually standing in a historic moment. He's helping them see, hey, you're in a historic moment and you're thinking people are drunk. It's crazy, right? To imagine those guys looking back, oh man, I can't believe I missed it. To miss your moment, to miss the moment that you're in as to what really is happening. Isn't that embarrassing? We're over here thinking this is like, we're skeptical and this can't be God or whatever. That was a prophesied moment. And there were people that were mocking. It shows what's really in us. He says, he recalls the prophecy, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit and they shall prophesy. There it is again. They're going to prophesy. I think we should conclude that people are going to prophesy. And I know some people interpret that today as like, well, we'll read the Bible and preach the Bible. Well, that's not what prophesy means biblically. It never has and never will. It doesn't mean that. It means to hear from God and to speak what God is saying. That's what prophecy means. So they will prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what's really important about this is a first century Jewish setting. And so when it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, it's important to realize that the way was being opened prophetically for Jews and Gentiles, for men, for women. That this was actually a very powerful, very important verse historically, because this is saying that it's about every gender, generation, and nation. It's no longer, having the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was about position. If you were a prophet, priest, and king, you had the Holy Spirit to do a specific task. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, this verse is so powerful. And these guys were so excited because 120 commoners had just experienced the power of the Spirit, when in the Old Testament, for thousands of years, this was never available. This was never possible. It used to be about position, and now it's about relationship. All who call in the name of the Lord will be regenerated, and then all who call upon the name of the Lord can be empowered. To be empowered means you're a witness of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. If we want to be a witness of Jesus Christ, we have to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, because our natural isn't enough. Our natural isn't enough. And I know that from experience. Now, when I was 19, how much time do I have here? Okay. When I was 19, I gave my life to Christ right around that time, and then 6 months, and I was excited. I mean, for me, it was like drugs, alcoholism, all that kind of stuff, and I got delivered. I remember giving my life to Christ in my bedroom, and the next day I woke up and I went outside, and this is the only way I can describe it, is that the grass was green, the sky was blue, and I'd never seen it before. I mean, I know it sounds silly, but I was dead, friend. I was dead. Now I'm alive, and I'm excited. And Jesus is real. This was my experience. And all of a sudden I'm living a very crazy life, right? So although the grass was green and the sky was blue, my friends, all of them, didn't see the green grass and the blue sky, if you understand, you following where I'm going. So that was kind of a bumpy road for a couple months there, including my girlfriend. So that was weird. But, anyways, so I started going to church like every day for like 5 days a week, 6 days a week. I joke if it was a women's Bible study, if there was the Bible in there, I'd find a way to get in, because this is a book now that I want to read. And before, I just was scared of it and I wanted to stay away from it, because one time, random occurrence, I opened the book of Revelation and talked about harlots and dragons, and I just threw it, and I never want to touch that book again. But now all of a sudden I want to read it because I'm alive and the grass is green and the sky is blue. Rich, you know what I'm saying. That's right. And so my friend was getting out of prison because that's the kind of life that we had. So one of our friends was getting out of prison. I was going to this Bible study in Shoreline, and he comes, and the minute we go to church, he starts talking to us about speaking in tongues. And I had no idea. I mean, my dad prayed in other languages growing up, so I didn't really know what that was all about. I'd seen it. I'd heard it. For me, it wasn't weird. I know some people are like, that's so weird. I'm like, there's a lot of things that are weird in life. I don't know if that constitutes that. Go to another country. Anyways, so he's talking about speaking in tongues. And so we're like, okay, that's awesome. Let's go get some donuts and go to church. And so we went to the Bible study after church, and we're talking about the book of Matthew, and we don't know what we're doing. I mean, we're like 4 or 5 months into this. And at the end, he starts to pray. We're all sitting in seats, and he starts to pray, and he's praying in this heavenly language. And he's not praying silently, if you understand what I'm saying. He's got no filter on decibel level at all. It's just, blah! And so he's just plowing away. And here's what happened to me. I don't feel a lot of stuff. I mean, I don't know about you, but some people, when they worship, they get goosebumps. I get no bumps. I mean, I get like... People go, did you feel that? I go, feel what? You know, my stomach was too loud. I don't know what happened. But I don't feel a lot of things, and I don't need to. And I mean, when I do, I do. And when I don't, which is the majority of the time. But man, I felt like I stepped under a waterfall. And all of a sudden, I got the word baptized means immersed, completely covered, saturated. That's what the word means. I got baptized in the power of God's Spirit in a way that I was already excited, and now I'm like, whoa! So I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we began to like minister to each other. We did not know what we were doing, prophesying and spiritual gifts. We didn't understand any of that stuff. All we knew is our friend got out of prison and he's talking about speaking in tongues. So as dysfunctional as that sounds, that's exactly what it looked like. You can imagine. 3-4 month old Christians in a room, getting baptized in the power of the Spirit. And it's amazing because within 2 months of that time, we were down in Capitol Hill and we started a street ministry because we couldn't help. We couldn't help but share the gospel with people. And after I had this experience with the Holy Spirit, when I experienced Him, I wanted to let Jesus be known to every person that I possibly could, because that should be the fruit of getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said Himself, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll be empowered to be my witness. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. If we're having a hard time sharing the gospel, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're having a hard time living a Christian life, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. It's the answer to Christianity, honestly. Jesus was the answer to salvation, but the answer for us in living out a Christian life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that actually points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the one that actually reminds us of what Jesus taught us. We need the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit was also the one that through people wrote the Scripture. And so it's by the Holy Spirit that we also understand the Scripture.
Amen.
Because we need the author involved in that process. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an activation. Okay, it's an activation. That's the beginning. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he said, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. I mean, I could park there and that would preach, wouldn't it? Don't live like fools. Anyway, sounds like something I might say. But make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. Yeah. Now, some of us, we look at ourselves like a cup. This is the illustration. And we just get filled with the Holy Spirit. Our cup is full. But really, it's more like a pipe or a hose that God wants to flow through us. That's why we constantly and continually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because He flows through our life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is like turning the faucet on. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit is that continual daily dependence where He flows through our life to represent Jesus well. Everybody with me so far? Okay, this is what this is. So we need to be regenerated. We experience the Holy Spirit through regeneration. We experience the Holy Spirit through empowerment or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we experience the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts. Now, Paul said it very clearly in Corinthians, and I know we've gone over some of this stuff over the last several months, so I don't want to belabor the point. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, listen to what he says right here, and I'm not going much further after this. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." In other words, the Spirit is the giver. "And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there's varieties of effects," or the way that they work, because we're all different. And these gifts function through us differently. They manifest differently because we're different. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation or the outworking of the Spirit for the common good." Now, we want to do good to people. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. We need spiritual gifts. I don't know why any church would want to dismiss this. Paul was very clear to a church that was disorganized and dysfunctional. You, dysfunctional, disorganized church, you need the spiritual gifts, is what he told them. And if anybody should have written them off, it was Paul writing off this church for hurting people in the name of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't. He actually said, "Press in, you need to understand these things, and you need to do it right. Not just do it, but do it well." And so it's very important that we learn to experience the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts. Now, I'll close with this idea. If often in the Western world, church is treated like a restaurant. Okay? A restaurant. So we pull through and we maybe not in the church, we order what we want, but we sure hope for it, don't we? I hope for a Diet Coke, and I hope for filet mignon, and I hope for grilled asparagus. Are you hungry already? I hope for that. And then what I'm going to do is the worship's going to happen, and the preaching's going to happen, the announcements are going to happen, and sister and brother so-and-so are going to say what they're going to say, and I'm going to judge what's going to happen so that I can judge my experience in church. So it goes like this. You know, the word was okay. You know, the worship was okay. And I don't even know how we can judge the worship, because really the worship is to God. So truthfully, God's the one that judges whether or not it's worship. You guys with me on that, right? So, I mean, the music might be okay, and it might not be our preference, but truthfully, it doesn't really matter. Our preferences don't matter to the worship, because it really is, I'm adoring, worshiping, exalting the name of the Lord. So God really is the one that judges our worship. But we judge that stuff. And we kind of walk away. Well, nobody really said any hi to me, and nobody said anything to me, and this didn't happen, and that didn't happen. I really hope for this. Church is not a restaurant. It's not Burger King. We can't have it our way. Okay? I'm serious. Like, hear me out. Like, that's what the Western world is like. But you know, when the church goes underground and there's persecution, you kind of get whoever you get. You don't get to choose. You just gather with every believer that you possibly know that believes in Jesus Christ. He's like, whether you like them or not, you get along. You've got to get along. And you bring your gifts together. You bring your talents together. You pull all your resources together. So in the Western world, we kind of look at it as a restaurant, but it's really a potluck. Church is a potluck. All right. Everybody brings something to give away. And when you and I come to church and we actually have something that we give away, then all of us get judged. Right? All of our dishes get judged. Not just some of our dishes, but everybody. Did you have some of that? Those yams? I mean, we all got something to give, and we all together contribute to one another. Spiritual gifts are the things that we have to give away to one another. And so when we know what they are, and we grow in them, and we exercise them, we come to church with expectation of what God will use us to do to help bless and strengthen other people. That's what church has to become. If church doesn't become that, friend, listen to me very clearly, it will become very, very boring. Because how many sermons are you going to hear from the pastor before you go, "Heard that one before"? How many sermons are you going to get? I mean, every illustration, the pastor's going to give every illustration he has. She's going to give every illustration she has. Every story that they have. You're going to hear them all. And sometimes it gets boring. And I personally think that the reason that our Christianity gets boring or our church experience gets boring is because we're not doing a lot with what we've been given. Yeah. Somebody say, ouch. All right. It looked like it was on your face, so I just wanted to. So here's the inspirational part. Is you have something to give away. You have something to give away. But when you bury it, what ends up happening is we analyze everybody else doing what they're doing. But I always say it's easier to analyze the statistics when you're sitting on the bench.
Yeah.
But when you have your own, this is a baseball analogy. I know it's silly. Okay. But when you're on the, in the stands and they have this many home runs and this many RBIs or whatever, but when you have your own statistics, it changes everything. You don't spend as much time. You spend more time analyzing your own statistics and less time looking at theirs.
Come on.
It changes the whole thing. And I think that if church was a potluck, we would need spiritual gifts. Often we don't need spiritual gifts because we don't think like that. We don't think, I'm coming to church today and there's going to be people that are hopeless. There's going to be people that are encouraged. There's going to be people that are grieving from a loss. There's going to be people that are excited from a victory. There are going to be people that are all over the spectrum. But see, in the midst of that, I have something on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit to bring to the table. And I can encourage people when I come. And I know that. See, it would change everything. And when we think that way, we actually need spiritual gifts. We need to draw from the Holy Spirit and give away what He gives us.
Amen.
Okay, so that's why it's part of our mission. It's because we see it in Scripture as a fundamental core value and a need for every church to be vibrant and doing what God's called them to do. So I conclude with this. We must experience the work of the Spirit through regeneration, having new life in Christ. We must experience the work of the Spirit through empowerment to be a witness of Jesus to the world. And we must experience the work of the Spirit through spiritual gifts to build up each other in the body. In the body. In the body. It's amazing. Matter of fact, I was at our church. I was walking down the hall and I look over at somebody and I was on, friend, listen, I was goofing. You ever have one of those moments where you're just saying something funny and it goes serious real quickly? Everybody. Okay, I shouldn't even ask. It's rhetorical. I know everybody's. And you're not even trying to be that funny, but I just look over at somebody and I put my hand on them and I said, I got a word for you. And I wasn't trying to say I have a prophetic word necessarily, but I was just being funny with them. I was like, hey, I got a word for you. You're going to make it. And this guy, this is a bad moment for me. And I forgot I was a pastor in that moment because people take what you're saying more seriously. He looks at me and this is a guy who's got it together on the outside. Successful businessman, family, the whole deal, right? Just everything looks good on the outside. He looks at me and he starts to cry. He's probably in his low 40s. He starts to cry and he goes, are you serious? And I realized in that moment, sometimes I come just to goof off. God's not goofing off. We need each other. It's not all that happens out there every day of our life, everything that we go through, all of our ups and our downs, and we come to this place, and every person that comes with the ammunition of the Spirit can do something without even knowing that they're doing it. But I'll tell you what, I wish that I wasn't goofing off in that moment. I saved that moment. Did I tell him that I was goofing off because it was too sensitive for me to just go, oh, I was just joking. But I just realized in that moment, I can't come like that. I can't come like that. This is the body of Christ. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are in need of help. Some of us are in need to encourage others because we're so filled. Some of us are so filled. We've got so much of the Word in us. We've got so much we've seen so much of God's power. We've got testimonies inside of us, and the person sitting next to us actually needs to hear that. I learned that through a joke. So I'm telling on myself. That was being dumb. Excuse me, but that's what I was. And it was a sad moment. And I encouraged him, and it was great, and that moment was great for him, but it was really sad for me. It was sad for me because I realized that we need to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We don't need more jokes. We don't need more pats on the back. There, everything will be okay. Everything won't be okay. But when you come together with this group of people in the name of Jesus, you can be stronger than you were. You can be stronger than you were. You can have more hope than you had. You can be filled with the Spirit more than you were, and you can go out with joy even in the midst of your suffering. Isn't that true?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit's the only one that could do that for us. That's why it's part of our mission. That's why we stake ourselves as a church on that as part of our mission. That's why it's fundamental for us. Okay. So Jesus said this, and I don't know who's doing worship, but Chris, if you would come. I don't know what time it is. I don't know if that's long or not. I think I went long. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you know. I know you know. Yes. The clock is there for a reason, somebody. It is there for a reason. And I don't mean to go long, but I mean what I'm saying. I mean it. It's not, oh, that guy's just Pentecostal. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So Jesus said in John 7:37, and this was in my heart this morning. It wasn't in my notes. It was just in my heart. I've said this before, but Jesus said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and Jesus cried out. Okay. Picture Jesus crying out, not silently, but he cried out. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He's giving an illustration. And this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Rivers of living water. Rivers feed everything around us. They cause things to grow and have life. And Jesus was saying as an illustration that those who are filled with the Spirit, that they will have a flow coming from them toward others that will bring life. I want to be a life bringer. And I'm encouraging you this morning to be a life bringer. Don't bring your A game. Bring the Holy Spirit's game. Okay. Don't just try harder. Step into the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You ask Him right here and right now. Holy Spirit, baptize me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, use me. Open my eyes that I could see what you see. And wherever I go, that I would have the same eyes that you have. And that you would constantly make me aware of what you're aware of. The needs that are around me. The people that are right in front of me. And the agenda of heaven, not just what I'm trying to get done today. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you this morning. I ask that you would encourage our hearts to step up and to step out. That you would show up in our lives.
Yes.
God, I believe that this is a place and this is a people that want to represent Jesus well. And I confess that that's only going to happen for me and for us because we are filled with your Spirit. And in this day and in this hour, how much more do we need to be filled with your Spirit? And so I ask, Lord, that you would come and fill us with your Spirit today. Baptize us fresh. Immerse us in your power. Immerse us in your fruits, in your gifts, and give us a heart of expectation that you would even use us, no matter how small or no matter how great. We just place all of that in your hands, and we know that you have a will that we're to follow. Help us to know what that looks like. Help us to know how to partner with it and to stay aware every day. We thank you, Lord. Just awaken our hearts to more of you in Jesus' name. Amen.